According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which a righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this morning for the purpose of growth. Turn in the Word of God as we jump into our development now on the judgment seat of Christ. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start to break down for you some of the details involved in the judgment seat. So Matthew chapter 12. We've given some introductions already coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we've actually taught the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15 already in an overview, verse by verse, and have studied it in terms of orientation. In other words, how should I be oriented to the judgment seat of Christ? How should my thinking be oriented today and day by day? If I'm going to be prepared for this judgment seat, how am I going to orient my thinking today? And it starts with grace and moves on to architectural responsibilities and goes through six areas where if I want to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ today, these are the things I want to keep in my mind. But now as we go through and give greater detail on the judgment seat itself, and we start to examine the who, what, where, when, why, and how of it, who's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which we've already determined is only church-age believers. Not even believers from previous dispensations or subsequent dispensations, but only believers of the church. Abraham and Moses and David, the great heroes of the Old Testament, they will have a judgment of course. Their life will be evaluated. They will enter into eternal reward. But theirs is not the judgment seat of Christ. Theirs is, in fact, an earthly inheritance within the earthly region of Israel. Ours is a heavenly inheritance within the as heavenly citizens and a variety of other distinctions as well. But we're starting to break down for you some of the details, the who, what, where, when, why, and how. What is going to be looked at? And it's not salvation that's going to be looked at. It's not our sins that are going to be looked at. But it is going to be our fruit, whether good or bad. Whether divine good production in terms of gold, silver, precious stones, or whether human good production in terms of wood, hay, and straw. And so much of these things we've given in introductory concepts. Starting this hour, we're going to get more detailed instruction, starting with Matthew chapter 12. All right, if you have been following our outline, Roman numeral 1 was our introduction. Roman numeral 2 now is our development and application. Roman numeral 2 now a development and application. Let's take a look at this. But first, let's bow for silent prayer to assure that we have distraction set aside. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do approach you on the basis of grace. And thankful, Father, that the very reason why we can pray is because of the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of Him, we have confidence to enter within the veil that is His flesh and to stand boldly with confidence at the throne of grace. And Father, the very requirements that have been met and the very basis upon which we can pray is the identical basis upon which someday we will stand at the judgment seat. And Father, that is a remarkable matter for our confidence, that even today as we are confident coming before you in prayer, we know that on that day we will stand before you with confidence. I pray that the teaching on the judgment seat of Christ would form the basis of a challenge and an encouragement for every believer that the fruit that we can bear forth is not in our own human effort, not in our own strength, but in the grace and strength which you supply. And Father, I pray that these things might become clear, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. First thing we want to focus on, we consider production. The judgment seat of Christ evaluates production. And when we get back into chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, we'll show you that production, the gold production, the silver production, the precious stone production, and then even wood, hay, and stubble are themselves production because they represent things that you have done, and yet they're not lasting production, as will become quite clear. Another term for production is called fruit. And so in main point A, I want to highlight for you this issue. Fruit is a term which the Lord applies to the external evidence of the internal heart reality. It's called fruit, or what we get into in 1 Corinthians in terms of production. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. I only think about those boxes when I'm standing here. When I'm back in my study, I never even give these boxes a second thought. That little box is supposed to be a dash, all right? Verses 33 through 37. This is just PowerPoint 97 having a hard time with the Unicode font. Well, that is supposed to be a non-breaking hyphen. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. So let's take a look at it. This is fruit. This is what believers are expected to produce. Every branch that does not bear fruit is, in fact, lifted up and taken out of the way. There is judgment for not bearing fruit in the context of John 15. All right, Matthew 12, the message of our Lord here, verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now when I pull this passage out, there's a lot of surrounding context there I'm not really going to take you into this morning. But when we take this back into 1 Corinthians 3, we realize the good or bad issue there. That sure, there were six different building materials, but there were really only two results. When the fire hits it, one of two things is going to happen. Either it's going to remain, or it's going to be lost. Likewise, when we go over into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we study the judgment of the deeds done there, the deeds done in the body, it's going to have one of two results, either good or bad. And so in every place we approach this, as we've seen it from 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14, as we look at our first glimpse here at Matthew 12, we are coming across this either-or issue. What kind of fruit is it? Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? But it is fruit nonetheless. That part we want to observe. It is fruit nonetheless. It's either good fruit or it's bad fruit. And the origin of it is an absolute issue, either a good tree or a bad tree. Every fruit you produce is either going to be motivated and manufactured and accomplished by means of God the Holy Spirit, good tree, or, and we know what the fruit of the Spirit is from Galatians 5 and elsewhere, love, joy, peace, etc. Or, you're producing some very wicked fruit. You're producing the wicked fruit that's going to be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat. Okay? Anyway, let me continue on through this here. Verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? Now, in the context of this, the Pharisees are not even saved to begin with. They only have one form of fruit that they can produce. Likewise, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 3, no foundation can be laid other than the one which has been laid, that is, Jesus Christ. Only believers can bear positive fruit. Only believers have that foundation. Only believers are placed positionally in Christ and equipped to give forth good fruit. The unbeliever can't. No matter how nice they are, no matter how moral they are, there's a lot of moral unbelievers out there. And they may be law-abiding citizens. They may be patriotic flag-waving American citizens. They might even vote Republican. All right? But they're unbelievers. They're not in Christ. The foundation has not been laid. They cannot bring forth any good fruit whatsoever. Because statement of being here, how can you, being evil, by virtue of total depravity, by virtue of their lost estate in Adam, they cannot bear fruit. Not good fruit. They can bear the evil fruit. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. Keep in mind, of course, this is your new nature from the moment you're saved. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. You lay aside the old man and its evil practices, and you put on the new man, which is being renewed according to a knowledge of the truth. Remember, no one who is born of God sins. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you are wearing Christ in your new nature, you can't commit sin. Absolutely cannot. It is only as the promise in Galatians 5, if we walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise. However, as is so often the case, because we are volitional creatures, we choose to disregard the leading of the Holy Spirit. We choose to listen to the temptations as they come in from the flesh, or the world, or the devil. We know who our three enemies are. And the moment we choose to take our armor off, and the moment we choose to start listening to our sin nature, then we're on that slippery slope. And it gets to that point, and the mental attitude decision makes its decision and says, I want to do that, whatever the sin is. I want to steal the ice cream cone. I want to do whatever. See? And you make the decision, whatever it is. See? I remember I was in possession of some stolen ice cream as a child. I didn't steal it, but I knew or had reason to know that it was stolen. And I should have known. My buddy and I were walking through the woods adjacent to the school property, and we came across a case of ice cream. Those fudgesicle things on a stick. You know, vanilla ice cream with fudge coating. And there were, I believe, there were 12 of them. There were 12 of them. In this box, it was a whole case, 12 of these fudgesicles. And we later came to find out that they were stolen from the school next door. Someone had broken into the kitchen and had stolen this ice cream and evidently had made off with many, many cases. This was one that they had dropped in their escape through the woods. And so my friend and I came across this ice cream and were immediately met with temptation. And in any event, we made the decision. And we did it. And the moment we chose to do it, I mean, we thought about it. We had an opportunity. Who does this ice cream belong to? Well, it doesn't belong to us. Obviously, it belongs to somebody. Probably the school. We didn't know. There's 12 of them here. Let me think. I got three brothers and sisters. He had three brothers and sisters. That was my buddy Rick Phillips. He was the oldest of four. I was the oldest of four. But that seemed like an awful lot of people to divide these up with. If we kept it to ourselves, we could each eat six of them. So we made the decision, and we ate, and we stuffed ourselves. Anyway, then we got caught, because someone watched us stuffing ourselves and called the police, and we got home, and the police were there investigating the break-in at the school, and my buddy and I were observed eating ice cream in the woods next to the school, and naturally we were the prime suspects in the break-in. Anyway, it worked out. It worked out. I was 8 years old, nine, I forget how old I was, 10 maybe. And the police officer, the detective, was convinced I was innocent because I didn't even know what a crowbar was at that time. And they used a crowbar to break pop the lock on the freezer. Anyway, once I made that decision to eat the ice cream, I decided to do it. That's when volition has been expressed. That's when, in your heart, you've done it. As Christ taught in Matthew chapter 5, the adulterer is already an adulterer long before he ever gets to the physical activity. It's when he has chosen to do it in his heart is when he's done it, according to Matthew chapter 5. And so, returning back here now, what's coming out of the heart is evidence of what is motivating that heart. And obviously, only, and in this context, the unbeliever has no option. The brood of vipers, all right, the offspring of serpents, the child of the devil. We're clear on what we're dealing with here, right? The language here is referring to unbelievers. The serpent is the devil. Unbelievers are called sons of destruction. They're called children of wrath. John 8:44, you of your father the devil. In context, the unbeliever cannot bear fruit. You being evil. It's a statement of being. Verse 35, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. So it's very important for believers, as we studied under spirituality and carnality, you want to keep short accounts. Because so long as you are carnal, if you stay carnal for an hour, you stay carnal for a day, you stay carnal for a week, you stay carnal for a month, you stay carnal for a year, However much time you're logging in carnality without confessing, that old man which was supposedly crucified, which was supposedly laid aside, you put it back on again. Of course, we studied this under spirituality and carnality. It's not an accident in the progress of, as Paul develops 1 Corinthians, that he's developing out the spiritual man and the carnal man there at the first part of chapter 3 and then launches them into the judgment seat of Christ. Because the time that we spend in carnality, we're just simply bringing forth filth. Bringing forth the wood, hay, and the stubble of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Bringing forth the evil treasure of verse 35. Or bringing forth the bad fruit of verse 33. It's an absolute issue. What is it that I'm bringing forth? Verse 36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. Our deeds, our words, our very thoughts are all going to be accountable in the judgment seat of Christ. And we say, oh. I mentioned this study is a study that's going to be convicting. Our deeds, they think, okay, yeah, deeds, I'm okay with deeds. What about words? Oh. Well, I didn't mean to say that. It just slipped out. Well, was that a careless word? Why was it that the warning was so strong in 1 Corinthians 3 to be careful how you walk? Be careful was one of the six principles of orientation of the judgment seat of Christ. That careless word had slipped out there? A fellow believer got you angry and you shot off the lip at him and just said something hurtful. You're not supposed to be tearing down your fellow believer. You're supposed to be edifying your fellow believer. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edification, that it might give grace to the one who hears. The words that were not edifying, the words where you cut them down, where you tore them apart, you're going to see those words again. They're accountable. They're going in that book. In those books that we looked at first hour. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Again, those books. Remember that set of books that we saw every unbeliever is going to face at the great white throne judgment. Passages like this and other passages highlight for me that there's a similar set of books for believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And then those books are consulted in order to classify the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the wood, hay, straw in the categories they go into before the fire hits them. These things are being tracked. Not only our deeds, but in this passage our words, and back to Matthew chapter 5, our very thoughts are accountable. Our very thoughts are accountable. Fruit is a term which the Lord applies to the external evidence of the internal heart reality. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Now, treasure. As we look in verse 35, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Treasure is a term the Lord applies to the heart itself. That's your treasure. Your heart itself, where it is you're storing your beliefs. The truth of God's Word. What really matters to you? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Turn back a few chapters and you find this in his definition. Verse 19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are you heavenly minded? Are you thinking about the things of this earth only? And if you're heavenly minded and you're at all concerned about laying up treasures in heaven, then you realize the way to do that is to edify your fellow believer. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Edify your fellow believer. Because that's treasure in heaven. You know, how do you make a deposit in the bank? Well, whatever. Drive to the bank, go through the drive-thru, walk into the lobby, have direct deposit, whatever you do. I don't know, how do you get money in the bank? All right, whatever you do. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Well, the standard of 1 Corinthians 3 says what's going to get evaluated is the work that you did in building up fellow believers. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. And that's there. Now, if you're not working on an eternal basis to build up a fellow believer, then you're not laying up treasure in heaven. Does that make sense? I mean, what is eternal treasure anyway? If I give you $5, is that eternal? No. Any amount of earthly money is just temporal. It's not going to be there in heaven. But if I build you up in the faith, see, there's the difference. If I give you earthly money, it may meet some earthly needs, sure. If I feed you earthly food, see, enjoyed a good top-notch hamburger this week. Great stuff. One of the best burgers in town is within how many blocks? Not real close to Austin Bible Church, right over there on Burnett Road. Love those burgers. But, you know, a temporal meal only lasts so long. Earthly things only last so long. But when you come alongside a fellow believer and you offer spiritual encouragement, you offer the truth of God's Word, how long is that? God's Word is eternal. And so you encourage them with the Scripture, you give them a Bible verse, or you teach them a Bible class, or you have a prayer time with them. Anything you do on a spiritual basis for the building up of a fellow believer is eternal, and that's laying up treasures in heaven. Is that where your heart is? Or is your heart living for the things of this world? These are passages that the Lord was giving to His disciples, and even passages that He would be rebuking the Pharisees, and yet these are the concepts that then Paul took and developed in the fullest sense in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. And it helps to highlight for us what is accountable. What are we expected to do in the process of living our Christian way of life? Subpoint one now. Being precedes doing. Good trees bear good fruit and bad trees bear bad fruit. We've got to start with being. Very important principle. Being precedes doing. And this is the application of Matthew 12. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? And then verse 35, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Being precedes doing. The unbeliever cannot produce anything good because the unbeliever is not good on God's scale. That's human good. And the Lord says there is none who seeks after righteousness, no, not one. Nobody's good. Even Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good in reference to the holiness of His Father in heaven. Even the nice ones, even your Aunt Sadie. My apologies if you actually have an Aunt Sadie. But just think about someone who's morally good, and they're nice, and they do wonderful things, but they're not saved. They're going to hell. I can't sugarcoat it. I've got to be blunt. Good people go to hell all the time. Good people are going to stand before the great white throne, and they're going to try to list out their goodness. And Christ has no options for them because He doesn't even know who they are. Depart from me. I never knew you. It's not goodness. The issue is, have we accepted Christ as our Savior? Have we been born again and redeemed? Are we now in relationship with Him? Does He now know us? Now, with that as a framework, as being can precede doing, now that I am in Christ, now that I am justified and made righteous, now I can start bearing some fruit that truly is good. Again, not because I'm special, but because He's working through me that which is pleasing in His sight. Production of the Holy Spirit as I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. So this, again, takes us down to where you and I are now. Being precedes doing. Because I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, in which case the things I do are then good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Or gold, silver, precious stone production. Or good treasure out of a good heart. Things I do filled with the Holy Spirit. With the right motivation, I can benefit a fellow believer. And that may include earthly things, along with the spiritual encouragement that goes along with it. Or I can be out of fellowship. I can be carnal. I can be angry. See? In which case, once again, being precedes doing. Now I'm a carnal man. Remember what Paul addressed in chapter 3? He called him the carnal man versus the spiritual man. Being precedes doing. So stop and ask yourself at any given moment, am I carnal? Am I sitting here in Bible class today in carnality? Which is a colossal waste of time. Or am I sitting here in Bible class under the filling and control of God the Holy Spirit? Am I the spiritual man sitting here? Which is the only way you can take in the truth. Whatever you do in carnality is going to be lost. It's going to be out of the evil heart. Or out of the evil treasure. What is evil? You're going to be walking in the flesh just like the unbeliever walks in the flesh. Secondly, deeds, in this passage, words, especially words, are fully rewarded. Fully rewarded. That is, the good deeds are rewarded, the bad deeds are rewarded. Fire is going to hit them both. 2 Corinthians 5 calls it recompense. Paid back. Good things, divine good production is going to be rewarded. Human good production is going to be rewarded. It's going to be rewarded with the fire of judgment and the suffering of loss. Be fully rewarded. Keep in mind, God is not mocked. What a man sows, so also shall he reap. Sometimes we think we're getting away with stuff in time. Not getting away with anything. Because whatever was produced in carnality will be judged. And again, I'm not talking about sin. Okay? Have I mentioned sin this morning? Your sins aren't going to be mentioned. Sin was paid for by Christ. That was taken away, never to be remembered again. I'm talking about the fruit that you bore, the production that you did in the flesh versus the production you accomplished in the Spirit. I want to be very clear on that. Main point B. The judgment seat of Christ is the venue wherein the church will be pleased to bend the knee and confess righteousness and strength in the Lord. This is the venue. There's more going on besides judgment. There is the great confession that occurs. Every knee will bend. This is where we get to bend the knee. We'll be pleased to bend the knee and confess righteousness and strength in the Lord. Romans 14, Philippians 3, Isaiah 45. And we'll look at these. There's more than just judgment. Don't think that all we have ahead of us is judgment. There's a lot more than that. It's a big part of it. Obviously, another part is the transformation that occurs when our bodies are transformed in the twinkling of an eye. When we cast off the perishable, we put on the imperishable. That's one of the events that occurs. There's the episynagoge, the grand synagogue in the heavens as we are gathered together in the air and He leads us in procession back to His home. It was always the groom's pleasure to go get his bride and take his bride home. That's what Christ is doing at the rapture of the church. And then He gets to present us before the Father. And of course, the judgment seat where the bride is made ready. Christ is the one who does that. Ephesians chapter 5. He cleanses us so that He can present the bride spotless and blameless to the Father. There's a lot that goes on there. We've got our home to tour. The mansions that He's gone to prepare in John 14. The crowns that we have to wear. The jewels that we have to wear. There's a lot that goes on. We've got a wedding supper to get ready for. And I believe the wedding supper is different from the marriage feast. I believe that's two separate events. Some pastors teach it that way. Some pastors roll it all up into one. All right? We'll get there someday. We'll either teach it here or we'll just get raptured and go see it live. Wouldn't that be fun? A lot of other things have to happen. Receiving our crowns, our cities, receiving our rewards. Different things here. The venue for when the church will be pleased to bend the knee and confess righteousness and strength in the Lord. All right? Let's go to Romans 14. Take these in. I guess that's the best order to take them in, is the order you see on the board. Romans 14, 10 through 12, Philippians 3, 10 and 11, and then we'll get the Old Testament foundation for it out of Isaiah 45. So I'll start with Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 10 says, "But you, why do you judge your brother?" It says how believers relate to fellow believers. This is entirely about the inner workings of the church. And we each have faith. We're each believers. It starts off that way in verse 1. "Except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." This is believers dealing with fellow believers. And everybody in this passage is a believer. You don't cut them down. You don't condemn them. Even if they happen to be weak in a particular area, where you, in your viewpoint, you have strength in a particular area. That's great. Happy for you. Because the utter reality may be, you may get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out that you were truly the weak one after all. Oh, how about that? I was showing him grace because I thought he was the weak sister, and guess what? He was showing me grace because I didn't have the right viewpoint on that. And it's a reciprocal street. Both believers can treat the other in grace. You can treat one another in grace. And so in the context here, the issue is building up one another. "Why do you judge your brother?" Or "you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all will stand." This is a statement of fact in a future time. "We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written," and this is the citation from Isaiah, "as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." Part of our activity in giving an account is bending the knee. Bending the knee. Bowing your head. You see those old movies and stuff? You watch, I like swashbucklers, you know, swords. And I love it when, you know, a knight bends the knee and he drops to a knee and he bows his head. And, you know, King Arthur pulls his sword and dubs him on the head. You know, "You are, sir, so-and-so." Because we're going to get our knighthood names. Revelation chapter 3, "He who overcomes is given a new name. It's going to be written upon him on that white stone. No one's going to know it except the Father and him." The knighthood name, can you imagine that? "Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." Now, we're going to be pleased to do this. Not one of us is going to have any problem with this. Because by this point, we're already out of our fleshly bodies. We put on glory. We couldn't survive in heaven if we were still in this fleshly body. So we've thrown off our human bodies. We've put on the incorruptible spirit bodies. We've been caught up into the air. All right, we've been taken to the third heaven. And here we are. With no more sin. And the signal comes to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. Are we going to have a problem with that? Not for a moment. We'll bend the knee immediately. "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then each of us, each one of us, will give an account of himself to God. Each one of us will give an account. And on our knee, with our head bowed, submitted to the Lord, we will give an account with respect to this fire that's coming down to consume the wood, hay, and stubble. With respect to the fire that's just hit our gold, silver, and precious stones. With respect to whatever gold, silver, precious stones is remaining that's then given to us that we can then give to Christ, we will give an account. I have a personal belief that our account is going to be grace. It's all grace. It's all grace that there's anything left, or it's all grace that there's nothing left, or it's all grace that here I am. It's all grace that I'm bending the knee and in the bride. The only account I can offer up is grace. As Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I do what I do." If it's not grace, it doesn't happen. I believe very strongly that the word we will give, the account we will give in verse 12 is going to be grace. It's all grace. Christ did the work. All right, over to Philippians 3 then, where we see this concept again played out in the context of the local church. Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul says, "Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And that is his all his education, all of his earthly possessions, everything of this world. It's all loss. I have counted as loss We need to evaluate what do we consider as loss. Because of the judgment seat of Christ, there will really be loss, and that's eternal loss. When the fire hits the wood, hay, stubble, we will suffer loss. That's what really counts as loss. Anything in this earth, we better realize what loss is all about. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The real highlight of the judgment seat of Christ is not the gold, silver, precious stones that's left over, but it's bending the knee and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. You see that? The relationship we have in Him. That's the surpassing value. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. We talked on Wednesday night about times when Scripture gets crude, when the Scripture gets vulgar. This is rather vulgar right here in this passage. It's a Sunday morning, so I guess I won't get vulgar on you, but count it but rubbish is a rather vulgar term. And I believe God intended for it to be vulgar. He intended it to be as crude as it could get to communicate for us the kind of garbage and filth that we're holding on to, we need to just get rid of. Count it all. Loss. Count it all but rubbish that I may gain Christ, that and may be found in Him. Positional truth being in Christ. I'm a part of the bride. Moses didn't have that. David didn't have that. Job didn't have that. Old Testament heroes can't claim that. We are in Christ. In Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Looking forward to that day when we hear the trumpet, when we hear the shout, when we are resurrected or transformed, as the case may be. Living believers are transformed. Those that have died in Christ are resurrected. Not, and it says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I want to take possession of the reward that He has in mind for me. He's got a reward already in mind for me. My whole life is laid out from Alpha to Omega. He knew my spiritual gift. He knew my calling. He knew my ministry. He knew what work He wanted me to do. It's all laid out there. Every last bit of it. And every last bit of it's going to be laid there on the bonfire. Some of it will be gold, silver, precious stones, but He wanted all of it to be gold, silver, precious stones. It's just due to my carnality, a fair bit of it is going to end up as wood, hay, and stubble. But He designed for all of it to be wood, hay, to be gold, silver, and precious stones. He designed all of it to be there for total reward. Not that I consider myself as, or I've already obtained it. Are you ready for the judgment seat? Not totally, because you're still here. You can't totally be ready because you're still here. As long as you're still here, there's still more preparation to be made. There's still things to reach out and take hold of. He's got a purpose for you to still be here, or He'd take you home. But I want to lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He took hold of me. And He saved me. And He designed for me to bear fruit. And now I want to lay hold of what He laid hold of me for. All right, finally, we'll close with Isaiah 45. Back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 45. Oh, I love Isaiah 45. I love the book of Isaiah. My favorite prophet. He is the one, He is the only. Verse 18 tells us that He did not create the world tohu wabohu. He did not create it formless and void. It's a good passage to study in the light of Genesis 1. And deal with some of that. He is the one and only. He designed light, and then He spoke into the light, and He revealed Himself. It says in verse 19, I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Verse 20, gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Oh, the sarcasm here is just dripping, and I'm running out of time this morning. But all the unbelievers, come on forward. Bring your false gods with you. Of course, you have to carry them because they're wooden idols and they can't walk around anyway. But, you know, carry your God with you. Bring them on up. Pray to Him all you want. He can't save you. He's false gods. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Go ahead. We'll let all of you consult all of your false gods. We'll let them pull all of their collective resources because they don't exist. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? The eternal purpose of God's Word has been declared from the foundation of the world. God the Father set forth a plan. The Holy Spirit and the Son agreed to that plan. And it's gone forth. Alpha to Omega, and they haven't left it yet. They're not going to. Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, Jehovah, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. You talk about the eternal gospel. Here it is. Verse 23, not only has He saved and provided for salvation, but He also demands that allegiance. I have sworn by myself. Now remember, this is the God who cannot lie. And He's taking a vow. He's taking an oath. The God who cannot lie takes an oath. That's pretty powerful. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear. Or confess. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. This is the key. This is our confession when we stand in the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll delight to say this. We will love to say, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. The unbeliever at the great white throne will have an identical statement to make. And he would have hated it, lied about it, denied it, rejected it, all through his life. Oh, you're not the only God. No, there's other ways. I can earn my way there. I can follow this God. But in the end, at the great white throne judgment, He Himself will bend the knee and confess. Only, as it says here, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. It's going to be fun. Something to look forward to, something to think about. And I'm out of time. We'll come back to this again Wednesday night, Lord willing. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You, Father, that You gave us this complete hour. We've come through it now. We may not have the rest of today. We anticipate hearing the trumpet at any moment. We anticipate being called home. We anticipate being united with our Savior. And so, Father, it's an expectation of day by day or moment by moment accountability that we proceed forth equipped to do the work of service. And I thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Jacob, if you'll come forward and lead us in our dismissing hymn, please.